Morning, church. How are you all today? Good deal. You guys enjoying the July weather we're having? Woohoo. Where's all the HVAC techs? Buy them lunch. Grateful for the men and women who serve our homes, keeping us cool. I know many people, when they moved to Florida, they had no AC. That was how you had to man up and do it. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. I'd invite you to turn there if you have a Bible. It is in your Bible in your pew. I believe it's page 1170-ish, because that's where Mike directed us last week, so it can't be too far from that. And as always, I would like, if you can, out of reverence to God's word, if you would stand while I read it for us. Reading out of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we're thankful, God, for your word. And Father, today's passage is one of those sections that's it's direct commands from you. And Lord, we know the culture that we have grown up in and the culture that we live in. There's many questions and they can't be answered today. But Lord, you do hold truth. And Lord, you are truth. You're the way, you're the life. Lord, we look to your word for guidance. We don't look to a man in the pulpit. We don't look to a man or a lady in a class. Father, we hold your word as supreme, having all authority and all knowledge. Lord, any peace or joy or understanding or guidance that we could have comes from you. We acknowledge that today. And Lord, we confess that we don't always walk in that. But Lord, we're thankful, God, that you have called us to be in your family and that you are our Heavenly Father. Amen. You can be seated. So, Paul here, there's so much to unpack in so many ways I could go. I didn't know what to do, at least not up until about 8:30 this morning. So it wasn't too bad. You know, I was expecting it to be 9:30. But with that said, Paul here in this letter to the Colossians, remember this section isn't just by itself. It's encompassed in a letter that was given to the church at Colossae. It was not only to be read there, but it was also to be read to the church at Laodicea. Other brothers and sisters were to glean from what Paul's heart was pouring out, and this was inspired by God himself. And you'll remember that there was a man that was basically the head of the church in Colossae, Epaphras, and he was there doing church, and some things arose with other people going this way and that way and trying to find out what this Christian walk's about, and there were very many concerns. He trucks over to Rome, finds Paul in prison, they hang out. Paul gives him a letter and says, here you go, guys, take this back and minister to the church. And we've been walking through this letter. We've seen in chapter 1 the supremacy of Christ. We've seen in chapter 2 that Christ is all-sufficient. And now that we're in chapter 3 for these past weeks, we've been looking into the identity of Christ. And it was relayed from God's word. Here's what we're to have on. Here's what we're to have off. How do we adorn ourselves? In other words, how do we dress? How do we walk in this? How do we do the Christian thing? I think it was said, when the rubber meets the road, that's very dear to me. I've mentioned it before, I've been around the mechanic industry. Not only did I have a lot of rubber wear off on me, you know, but the exhaust fumes and the whole experience. But anyhow, when you would be working on a vehicle, and especially if it was a big job, there was always the moment where it's like, okay, let's see if this thing lights. And then you're like, oh man, dead silence. It's not what you want to have. But it wasn't until the rubber actually met the road, which comes from Firestone, by the way, which some say it comes from Avon Tire in the 40s in England. But Firestone had the slogan. And I don't remember the whole slogan because it's a little corny. But I think it was from around 1963, but it was Firestone, where rubber meets the road. And it was a pretty huge success for them in campaigning. But bottom line, all these principles can happen to a fashion in here. They can happen out in the lobby. They can happen if you're volunteering, if you're volunteering as a good Christian should. Blythe and Rocky should buy me lunch now, I'm just kidding. If you're volunteering and ministering and allowing the talent you have to be used of God, all those things, the rubber starts to meet the road, but it really meets the road when we go out the doors. But no place does it meet the road more than from home. Who you are here or in the lobby or even in the workplace, if you really want to do the x-ray and find the exam of a man or woman, it'll be going to their homes. If you wanted to know the x-ray of my heart, you would come hang out like a fly on the wall in my house for a week. And there you're going to get the uncut, real version. Hey, is that guy just giving a bunch of lip service? Or does he actually walk his talk? And today in this passage, Paul is addressing such things. Now, contrary to what would be the Hellenistic and Jewish household codes of that day, where basically men were to rule and things were only addressed to men because they were the ones in authority. In fact, when you think of the children, when you think of the wives, the children were looked at a little more above a slave. They were basically a piece of property. Love wasn't the really primary reason to marry a wife. It was just to have a family, have status. We could go into that context, but we will deal with that a little more when we get to chapter 4, and we will especially deal with more of the context of slavery and what it meant in that day when we get to chapter 4. Because, as you know, a companion to this letter is Philemon. Onesimus. That's where I'll leave that. Because I can't start into chapter 4 today, because now I'm already behind the curve and I got to get going on chapter 3. So with that, looking at your outline, and your outline is just an outline. These are notes. These are for you to have to reflect on. First of all, what is marriage? Well, we know from our confession of faith that marriage is between one man, one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. And those scripture references are given from the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't think I have to state that too much, but it's one man, one woman. Amen. Amen, Brent. Now, I was converted in a Baptist church, and our pastor used to come down center aisle when it was silent, and he would turn around and go, "That's right, preacher, you preach it." I don't want to do that because we're Presbyterian, okay? But don't force me, and I will. All right? Yeah. All right, a little charismatic. Something's in the coffee. I'm liking it. So carrying on, we see here three groups. Wives and husbands, right? Or is it husbands and wives? You notice in your outline, I have husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. Because in our culture, in our economy, we think the husband is head of the wife, which he is. The parents are over the children, which they are. The masters are over their servants, which they are. But it's interesting, in this passage, the subordinates are addressed first, and then the superiors. So listen to this. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now this submission means to arrange under, to subject yourself to one. In the military term, it's to arrange troops. But here's a key point for you to hold on to. All Christians, regardless of rank or gender, are called to submit. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now this just ran smack in the face of that culture at that time. And how different is it today? It's not different today. In fact, this is from Joel Beakey, Dr. Beakey. He's a Reformed pastor up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Listen to this quote from a new book he's put out. And this specifically has to deal with men, but it's applicable to us all, parents. The good news, you die for your wife and kids. The bad news, that's the easy part. And he's right. Being a godly husband and father isn't about one big heroic moment. It's about showing up every day. You need a simple, practical plan to stay faithful in the daily grind. Now, Lord willing, this fall, we are going to be looking into that book with men. That's my hopes for Wednesday night. I want to take men, and we want to look at what's it look like to lead the family. We are in a day and age no different than the decades when I grew up as a youngster, that the families are being assaulted. They've been assaulted since Genesis 3, okay? But with that, everyone is to be submissive, despite gender or rank. And in fact, in 1 Peter, it gives that same language, even for elders. This is where Peter is exhorting the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory. I'm referencing 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Now I'm going to throw this in real quick. I heard you all singing beautifully, and thank you again to the worship team for leading us in worship and bringing us into God's presence and having us focus our hearts and minds on our Lord. When you all sang this from the song, The Passion, I give my whole life. So my question is, and this is for you to ponder on, don't raise hands and don't shout out. Do you? There's no guilt in life. In Christ alone, there's no guilt in life. We'll come back to that one. All right? Those are side notes, because I had to chicken scratch them on my paper when I was singing with you. Notice this command is from God. Here's how the world would read today's passage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Whatever you do, work heartily, and not for men, knowing you will receive an inheritance as your reward. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There's no partiality. Wouldn't make sense. Paul's flipping the script. Why are wives called to be submissive? It's not a command from her husband. That is false teaching. Any home, especially a Christian home operating, well, woman, you're supposed to be, I know that kind of sounds harsh, just keeping it real. Woman, you're supposed to be submissive to me. I'm the head of the house. That is not a godly principle. The command is not from the husband. God is commanding the wife. He's looking at the woman as a member of the body of Christ from one whom he's purchased, and saying, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And that naturally carries, listen to this by Warren Wiersbe, it's in your outline. Where there are sacrifice and submission and an atmosphere of love, you will find a happy home. But where there is selfishness, I think I got it, there will be conflict and division. Rightly said, Warren, rightly said. That brings us to the next point. There's not only submission, there's an atmosphere of love. That love is an unconditional, a self-sacrificing love. But it's not just husbands love your wives. And we know the parallel passages in Ephesians, specifically chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, I believe. Husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And there's a key. To make bitter, to produce a bitter taste in the stomach. And the definition I have there goes along. Man does have the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. This is a clear biblical principle. It's in the order of creation. The woman came from the man. Man did not come from woman in creation, in the first creation. We know that the head of the woman is the man, but the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So before you get on your soapbox, the word's very clear. It has in this idea that God has a certain order. God has a prescription. The one who hung everything into existence, the one who fashioned you, knows best. Its Father knows best. So going on, the headship of a man is not a dictatorship. He's not to rule. He's not to be harsh. He's to be careful not to harbor ill will. And you have references there from Ephesians chapter 4, 15, and a few more. Rather, we are to be speaking the truth in love, not being harsh. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And these are very familiar passages for people that are in marriage conferences and or counseling. Be angry and do not sin. Now stop right there. Oh, I thought anger was a sin. No, anger is not a sin. Your mode of your anger, what's behind it? What's driving it? If your anger is driven by a selfish motive or because you don't feel you got it right, we're looking at sin. There are times that we can be angry. There are a lot of things that happen in our culture that anger me. I won't go into detail, but my wife and I have been looking into things recently, and it angers us of how women are treated or kids are treated. There are many things that can cause us anger. Anyhow, we don't want that anger to fester in the relationships. And husbands, why is the command for us? Because if you actually get down into verse 21 where it says fathers, that word in Hebrews is translated parents. And many wonder if there was a mistranslation there. But the key is, it is applicable to parents. Why is Paul choosing the father here and also in Ephesians when it's talked of? It's because the husband is responsible. So, class, quiz. We're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the fruit. Who grabbed the fruit and ate it first? Well, that's, come on. Eve. So why does Adam get the responsibility for bringing sin into the world? In Romans 5. It's because he's responsible. This is, what's that, Chelsea?
Adam prayed first, so therefore he takes responsibility.
Okay, now my hearing is not that good, so I didn't catch everything. But is the gist that Adam was responsible? Right? Okay, cool. Because that's where I was going. Never know. Adam's responsible, right? That's why is told to him. He's to communicate in love. And notice this. What's the wife asked to submit to? If a wife is asked to submit, it is to her husband's love, not his tyranny, not his dictatorship. And nowhere is the man commanded to say, "Wife, you submit to me." This is from the Lord. Nowhere is a wife said, "You are to love me as Christ loved the church." Who gives that command to us men that are married? God, right? And that's the key here. As is fitting in the Lord, this pleases the Lord, fearing the Lord, as for the Lord, from the Lord, serving the Lord Christ, knowing that you have a master in heaven. It's replete in our text today. And another little context in relation to the parallel passage in Ephesians, the section here that deals with husbands and wives, parent and children, is very small in comparison to the breadth that's given in Ephesians. Many scholars believe this is due to the situation of Onesimus in the slave. But like I said, chapter 4 in weeks to come, Lord willing, right? Unless he takes us home to glory. So moving on, the parents and children, I want to ask you, and I put the question here and I got the answer, do children have rights? Absolutely they do. They have a right to be born. We are a church that stands for the sanctity of life. All people deserve to live because it's God who fashions them. Psalm 139, it's the Lord who has their days ordained. We had the big thing on Amendment 4 and it barely passed. The culture is of the prince of this age. The culture is not of God. We are the ones that are immigrants. We are the ones that are passing through. We belong to the heavenly kingdom, okay? So don't be surprised when culture is antithetical to what God teaches us. No different in the first century as today. Children absolutely have rights. They also have a right to grow up in a God-fearing home. And there's scriptures to reference that. Along with these rights comes responsibilities. This word obey for children is stronger than the word submit. Notice, children obey in everything. Now that doesn't mean that you pit your children against each other and that you're harsh to them. Your children are not given to you for your pleasure. Well, no, that's wrong. Your children are not given to you to be your servants. Your children are not given to you so you can go and say, "Hey, look at all the children I've got." Very many people have not been able to have children or don't have children. It doesn't make you more than or less than. Children are a gift. And children are to what? They're to do the same thing as us parents. And remember, this is in the context. This is given to the Christian household. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are to multiply and fulfill the earth. What? To the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God. We don't exist for our own. Do we have life abundant and riches in Christ? Yes, we do. But we have a part in seeing his kingdom flourish. It's as if we've had the benefit and the honor not only of being redeemed from our sin, pulled from the pit of hell. We won't see the wrath of God. There's no longer condemnation. But we also have been invited in to be part of his kingdom building. And part of that is as he brings a couple together and they have children, they fill the world with godliness a little at a time. Amen. Woo, man. It's a quiet crowd, man. Get some more coffee or whatever you had before. Fathers, very, very big here. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You have examples there of what that means in other translations. Rather, they are encouraged. I reference James 1. Here's some things that children should not find at your home. I don't like that clock. I just want that on the record. I don't like the clock at the back of the sanctuary. I feel it's my enemy. Because like a class, I could come back and catch up next week, but here it's like one shot, dude. Better get it. Yeah. Children don't need overprotection. What I mean is no trust, all rules, no liberty. Are you supposed to protect your children? Are you supposed to establish boundaries? Absolutely. Are you to teach them to obey for the very primary reason? If a child doesn't know how to obey mom and dad, they're not going to go out in society and obey those in authority over them, whether it's volunteers who don't want to volunteer anymore because the children won't obey them, right? Or whatever, and it progresses. They won't learn to obey their teachers out in the workforce. Not every child, by the way, starts out with his own business right away and his boss. Just a news flash, right? There's somewhere down the road you're going to be submissive. And of course, if they have a problem with that, they could go into the military and learn real quick, like, oh, I'm not in charge. Yeah. Like, whoa, I'm awake now. Man, mommy, you know. So no trust, no rules, no liberty. Overprotection can be no good. Favoritism, never. Oh, my word. I learned from a young man just a couple weeks ago. I said, hey, man, what's one thing like you and your kind of generation would like? And he goes, and this man, full of wisdom, godly young man, he thinks about it. And he goes, to be seen. And I'm thinking there's more, you know, to be seen. And I'm like, ooh. So I had to, as Ken says, put that in my crock pot and let it simmer. And it's still cooking. And I'm thankful for that young man. Favoritism. Don't look at your kids. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Don't be depreciating their worth. You know? Provoking. Go to bed. Get to bed. Do this. Do that. Do that. Now, have I done all this perfectly? Family. Fifth row back or whatever. Please. Shh. Don't testify right now. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't give a testimony. The news is none of us has done it perfectly. But there's greater news past that. Moving on. Don't overprotect. Don't show favoritism. Don't depreciate their worth. Don't discourage them. Rather, encourage them. Demonstrate affection, even if it wasn't done to you. And it feels pseudo. Try, by the Lord's help, to show affection to your kids. Your kids need to have a sense that God is affectionate after them. Not providing for their needs. Now, I'm not talking about no roof, no clothes, no that. Think about this. How about some space? And this is age-related. Space, privacy. Give them room to play. Of course, the clean clothes, the food, you know, we don't chain them up. You know, I don't want any comments on that, by the way, because I don't want to hear it. What about this? Somewhere to study. Somewhere to feel seen. These are just some things. Joel Beakey also mentions the no discipline and boundaries. It's like, do you put straw next to a fire and not expect it to burn? Of course not. There are boundaries. Discipline's important. Over-discipline. Be careful there. Be affectionate. Avoid the criticism. Listen to this from Paul David Tripp, by the way. Excellent book, Age of Opportunity, Paul David Tripp, in Rearing Teens. Another book on parenting by Paul David Tripp. I know this doesn't help you. It's like, wow, it's a brown book. That helps. And Parenting by God's Promises, Joel R. Beakey. These are wonderful resources pointing us to godly principles of how to love our children like God loves us. You took the time to have me, but you won't take the time to listen to me. Listen to your kids. Listen to them. You are an authority. You are the parent. They are to mind you. But it's not just fathers. We should not exasperate them. Masters and servants. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service. Make it genuine. Now, I know we've probably all worked with people who do the eye service thing, and then when it comes around for the yearly raise, they're like, man, I didn't get a raise, man. And it's like, hey, it's because you don't show up on time and never do anything. Just saying. You know, it's like, yeah, do you see me sweat? It's because I was working. Just didn't know. But there again, were those children prepared well, and do they know the value of work? And do they know the things? Work is not a sin. Work is not a bad thing. We, mankind, distorted work. Work is a beautiful thing. How many of you men and or women feel very good when you've done hard work around the house or a project?
Yes, sir.
All right? That's because it's in your nature. You were created in God's image. I am grateful that God loves work. I'm grateful that he did the work of creation. I'm absolutely astounded that he did the work of salvation. God works. And the thing is, he doesn't slumber. Right now, right? We know he's seated at the right hand in the heavenlies, ever interceding for you. And John Owen would make the case from, I think, Stephen in Acts 7. And he stands when there's a dire need. Picture that. Stephen's being assaulted. And what did Stephen do? He saw the Lord standing. I don't know. That's John Owen. I thought, I like it. Because it helps me with an image. No matter what goes on in the world, how can I have hope, even when I'm not loving my family well, that I had to speak on today? And if anyone else had to speak on it from the pulpit, they'd be in the same shoes. Well, maybe not, hey, dude, these, but you know what I'm saying? Because the principle is, we can't do it perfectly, but we have the resource that can. When we work heartily unto men, it's psuche, from the soul, with all your heart. It means breath. The wrongdoer versus inheritance. Know this. We will give account for every idle word that we spoke. Romans 6. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. I think that's the King James. I like that one the best. God forbid. In other words, Brent, are you a complete moron? No. That's my translation of that. Let me ask you this. Who's the captain of your ship? Watch is buzzing. Don't like the clock. Who's the captain of your ship? Right? I confess, I think if we're honest, I am. At least I want to be. There's too many times that I want to take God from his throne and say, hey, you know what? You can take a 30-minute break. Yeah, it sounds funny, but it's really sad. You can take a break. Because right now, I kind of want to sit in the throne. I want to be the master. I want to be the God. Why don't you submit to me? Why are you doing that? These people that run this shop. See, I won't give the reference here now that I work at church because my supervisor's sitting right there. So I'm not completely. But why do we do that? Because we're not trusting in the one who is on the throne. And we want to say, it's okay, God, I got it for now. In fact, Lucifer, a beautiful angel, what welled up in his heart, he wanted to be worshipped. Not so. And so Paul is telling these Christian households applicable things that flip the script. He addresses the subordinates first, and the main key is why we can do this at all. So I want to indulge your time. Seconds are ticking, but it's mercy. Okay? Verse 24 of our passage today. I'm kind of taking this out of context, but give me liberty if you will. Wives, why should you submit to your husbands? Well, it's fitting to the Lord. Yes, it is. Husbands, why should you love your wives and not being harsh with them? And children, obeying your parents in everything. Well, it's because this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey your masters in everything. Those who are your earthly masters, obey them. Not by way of eye servicers, people pleasers. I mean, don't fake it. Do it with sincerity. Suke, do it from the heart. Why? Because you're fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. Give it your all. As for the Lord. You know, I had a man pour into my life for about the past 5 years, and the number one thing that always comes, how do I love my family and people better? It's like, I keep coming back to, he goes, hey, what would you like to talk about? I'm not loving my family or people well. 5 years. I'm still a work in progress, but by God's grace, he's opening my eyes to where I'm finally getting this concept of, I'm doing what I'm doing for the Lord because of what he's given to me. And what has he given me? Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, I receive inheritance. Slaves, they wouldn't be expecting that. We'll touch that in chapter 4. Listen to this from chapter 1. Why? Well, because Christ is preeminent. Because Christ is all in all. Because Christ has always been. Because the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in the manifestation of Christ. And we were given as a gift to the Son from the Father. Because of his affection set upon us from eternity past. Why? Because he loves us. And he brings us into his family. And his affection pours over us. And does he discipline us? Yes. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us and he says, you're now mine. Walk like it. We are not to be idle as Christians. We know it's all in the strength of God. There is a list on the back of your sheet. Lauren pointed it out and go, oh, way to go. Like, we got to do this. I'm like, no. I didn't say it. Paul David Tripp did on pages 166 through 169. Here are some practical things. What it should look like at your home, parents. And many of these cross over to the relationships between husband and wife and those outside the home. Notice the progression there. It starts the most intimate. My wife, then it goes to my children, then it goes to my neighbor Leo and his nutty clan because they live next to our nutty clan and so forth and so on. And it goes from there. But what's this mean? It's because we were reminded that this preeminent Christ has reconciled all things. The one who created everything, there is now a new creation. There's a new order. And I don't know about you, but more and more, I get pretty excited about that. And I was talking with a man just last week, and we were talking about how we want to fix stuff. We can't even fix ourselves, much less anything else. But praise God, we know the one who can. And it's the one named Jesus. And you, me, were once alienated and hostile in mind. And maybe provoking and maybe harsh and maybe not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by death. Why? In order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And dear friends, that is as rock solid as it can be. Romans 8. 31 through 39. I might have messed up the passage, but you can read Romans this afternoon, 16 chapters, okay? And you'll find it in there, like kind of right in the middle, Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Mercy. Mercy is not letting down your standards, acting as if bad things happen, letting that your children do and say, oh, it's okay. It's not abandoning discipline or correction. It's not letting your children decide if they're mature enough to make decisions or not. It's not always saying yes, it's never saying no. It means that every action, reaction, response toward your children, toward your wives, toward your employer, toward your employees, toward everyone on the planet, is tempered and shaped by tenderness and understanding and compassion and love. Why? Because you, dear friends, have experienced it if you've called on the name of Jesus and called on him and placed your faith and trust in him, that you are a sinner and all you deserve is death. Romans 3 tells us the wages of sin is death. But glory be to God that Christ can reconcile you and save you. His blood atones for everything. Have we done parenting well? Have we done marriage as well? I couldn't even go into my testimony because I would be blubbering too much to push through it. But trust me, His grace is sufficient. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, I pray that your word is attended to the hearts of those who heard your word today, and the words that I have spoken would be removed from their memories. Lord, I pray, God, that you are at the forefront of their hearts and minds, and Lord, that you are preeminent in them. Lord, we have a moment of opportunity every moment of our lives to bring you glory. Lord, we endeavor to do that by your strength alone. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you, God, for the salvation you give us. We thank you, God, for the enabling of your Holy Spirit that you sent to empower us to walk this Christian life, knowing that we can come to you. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we finish our service and singing.
And may the Lord bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Christ we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.